The title of our sermon today is A Year and a Day. A Year and a Day. And there was a time not too long ago in our culture when that formula, a year and a day, used as a formula, would be used extensively in law practices, a year and a day. And it was a certain period of time such that they would be guaranteed that if there's ever delays in paperwork or investigation, that the evidence had to be in at a certain time, or the term of the punishment had to take place for at least that amount of time. If there's any fluff on either side of that, it was a formula that was very extensively used in law practices, a year and a day. Well, that is not exactly where we're going with this today. What I do want to do today is to talk to you about hope. I want to talk to you about hope. I want to speak to you about Christian and Christmas hope. And again, the title of the message is A Year and a Day. And I want you to look for it as we find it in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage that we'll hear about even later, how it was on the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ as he began his public ministry and went into the temple and announced that this scripture is fulfilled, even as he spoke. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for this Christmas time, and we pray that you would fill us with all hope. Hope not in ourselves, confidence not in ourselves, confidence and hope not in our times, confidence and hope not in terms of our nation, our prowess, in any aspect, but hope belonging and owing solely to your advent. Fill us with this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier this month, the Babylon Bee ran an article. The Babylon Bee is a publication. It's online as well as, I think, in print. But it ran an article. It's all satire. By a raise hand here, how many people know about Babylon Bee? Okay, half of us at least. Okay. It's all satire, and it advertises itself this way. It advertises itself, and it says that the Babylon Bee, this is fake news that you can trust. Fake news that you can trust. So it's designed to be a joke, but it tells great truths to us. And it's all made up stories, but they're very good about exactly what's going on in the culture. Fake news you can trust. And so earlier this month, they ran this article, and the headline said this: 2020 was rated worst year ever, provided you never lived at any other time in history. Worst year ever, provided you did not live at any other time in history. I have a slide here kind of depicting this, and the person on the left is us now, right? We're in quarantine, and we're sitting on our bed. We got our nice comfy there. We're all shrouded in, and we have our meals delivered to us, and we're binge-watching our TV shows there. But we're the ones who are saying 2020 is the worst year ever. And the picture on the right just depicts about what history has often looked like, that somehow we forget that is a better depiction of what typically lives looked like for people. And the article goes on to state that there are 82% of Americans who agree that 2020 was the worst year ever provided you never lived at any other time in history. And I have a couple of the excerpts here that I want to share with you from the article. The article says that we noticed that most of the respondents who called 2020 the worst year also enjoyed delicious food being delivered to them for 8 months while they sat on their couches with the air conditioning on and binge-watched shows the whole time. The article goes on to say that people, the respondents, said it was the worst year ever. And they say that it was difficult, yes. It wasn't easy, yes. But again, we have to be reminded here, there were only few instances of the Viking raids, of famine, of world wars didn't take place. Now, some people did have to rely on rotary dial telephones, I suppose, but only a few of them had to do that. There were only a handful of people who needed to look things up in a physical dictionary. By the way, I still do that. Anybody else do that? Okay. But only a few people had to do that. Not much about slavery going on in the world. We don't know of too many people who are burned at the stake. We don't know people, unless your grandparents are telling you, about how they walked miles to school through the snowstorms, uphill both ways, right? Living in caves didn't take place that we know about too much. Sleeping on the ground, not too much about ice ages, not too much about Nazi Holocaust taking place, not too much. We're starting to hear a little whisper about civil war, but we didn't really experience that. Infant mortality, global floods, ethnic cleansing. How about these? Using leaves as toilet paper. Using leeches as medicine. Using a wooden mallet as an anesthetic, right? You have to have an operation on your knee or something. You don't want to have pain. Wooden mallet, bang, right on the head. No pain. Fighting wild saber-toothed tigers, cannibalism, or occupation by a Persian empire. And yet, worst year ever. Listen to some of these who volunteered their comments to the story. Worst period, year period, ever period. Tweeted one local man who had been making more money than most Zambians make in a lifetime, all from the comfort of his computer. Here's another. Tweeted a New York fashion executive. By the way, this person had their preferred candidate just won the presidential election. And this is what that New York fashion executive said. Can 2020 be over yet? And then another said this. I just can't anymore. Oh, I just can't do it anymore. Exclaimed another after Uber got his dinner order wrong. The article goes on. It says the only exception was one oddball who walked out of his front door and he took a deep breath of the morning air. Thank you, God, for this amazing air, he said. That oddball has been detained for further scientific study to figure out what the heck is wrong with him. Worst year ever. This morning I want to ask, perhaps, will you consider being an oddball? Will you consider being that oddball? Our focus today will be on verse 2 of Isaiah 61. We had this read for us here. Jesus comes on the scene, and this is about Jesus. We'll get to that in a minute. But it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. It's about an acceptable year, and it's about a day of vengeance. And all of this, of course, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and is inaugurated at his incarnation. Christmas is the event that set all of this in motion. We know the narrative. We know his upbringing. And we know his introductory, inaugural remarks for his ministry. Look at Luke in chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, this is Jesus quoting from Isaiah. This is what his ministry was going to be all about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is right out of Isaiah. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. Jesus continues on from Isaiah to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down and the eyes of all of them that were there in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. What is this acceptable year that Jesus was talking about? This acceptable year that he was quoting, that Isaiah talked about. It means approved in the Greek. An acceptable year is an approved year, approving. We nod, we affirm. It means approved in the Greek. In the Hebrew, it's a little fuller. It means delight. It means goodwill. It means pleasure. It means favor. It means grace. It means kindness. We might say blessed. Jesus came establishing an era of blessing. Jesus came establishing an era of good things. Good tidings and good things. Jesus' coming marks the beginning, a new beginning that has no end. A new beginning that has no end. And that's why St. Paul gave us that litany of responses, because he was living it. We talk about living the dream, right? Christians are living that dream of favor. That new beginning that has no end. Christians are living that. And St. Paul then gives us that litany. From 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 16. This is a new beginning that has no end. What does it say? Rejoice evermore. It's a new beginning that has no end. We are living the dream. You know, the lyrics to Joy to the World, that great Christmas carol, reflects all of this, right? No more let sins and sorrow grow. And it's about this curse being scaled back and the blessings of the coming of Christ for all of creation. Let heaven and nature sing. It's all reflected in Joy to the World. A new beginning that has no end. That affects everything. It affects things that are micro. It affects things that are macro. Look at verse 17. It talks about prayer, right? Pray without ceasing. How about verse 18? How about this?
It didn't get saved. Sorry.
I'm sorry?
It didn't get saved when I changed it.
Oh, well, that's okay. Hey, as long as we get saved, right? Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Everything. Macro things, micro things. How is this applied in a pervasive way? Let's pick it up. We have verses 19 going forward. Yes. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. The very God of peace sanctifies. Look at the word holy here. Sanctify you completely, every aspect of your being. And I pray your whole, there's the word whole again, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Anything and everything. A new beginning that has no end. An acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus came and he inaugurated. You know, there's a lot of truth involved in the often too trite comment, it's all good. You ever hear somebody say that? It's all good. On some levels, that is so profoundly true, even though it oftentimes is used in a very trite way. It is profound. It is all good. It's all good. And all of this is owing to Jesus, the one who is far greater than John the Baptist. Remember our gospel lesson, John chapter 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God. This is John. His name was John. He came for a witness, to bear witness. Verse 8 says he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. I added on verse 9 here because it tells us that it wasn't John, but it was Jesus. That was the true light, Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And by the way, this whole comparison between John and Jesus, was Jesus the one who really bought it, brought it for us? I think it's verse 18 here. 27, great. And it's he who coming after me is preferred before me. I'm not even worthy to loosen his shoes. That's how much greater Jesus was than John. The essence of what I want to do today is to give you a pep talk. And this is important. I'm charged to do this, and we'll close with this verse quite a bit later here. But in Isaiah, we are told, Isaiah is told, say unto the righteous that it shall be well with them. You know, when churches gather, some people just want it to be an evangelistic service. They want me to, you know, they want me to treat you like you're goats, that you're outside the faith, you're not saved. We all are sinners, we know that, right? We're saved by grace, but we are to treat each other as sheep, and I want to treat you as fellow sheep, brothers and sisters in the faith. And you know, some Christians even like to hear a message that says, oh, pastor, you killed me today. I feel so bad. I'm beaten down by... That's not my job. People like that. Christians may even like that in some perverse way. They're used to the idea of being the bad boy, and they're used to the idea of being punished. But you know what? There is a place, a strong place, where the role of the minister is not to treat you as a goat. It's to treat you as a sheep and to say to the righteous that it will be well with you. And to give you a pep talk, even though the whole culture is saying, worst year ever. And when I say pep talk, I mean it literally. P-E-P. Let's take a look here at Isaiah 61 and verse 2. And I want to look at it in three different ways. Just this one verse in three different ways. I want to consider the proportion that we see in this verse, the ratio. There's a year and there's a day. There's a year and there's a day. There's a proportion. There's a ratio there. And then I want us to, a little bit later on, look at this verse and to apply it in terms of an equation, like a mathematical equation. If I have this year of this and I have one day of that, what is the result of that? This plus this equals. So we're going to look at it in terms of proportion, we're going to look at it in terms of an equation, and then we're going to look at it in terms of what it says about population. Who are these people that are receiving these benefits? Who are they? First, there's this idea of proportion here. And this prophecy came. It was a loud proclamation of a year of good pleasure. Right? That's what it said. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is a prophecy, a proclamation of a year of delight, of comfort, of grace, of God's kindness. It's very expansive, as we talked about earlier, in terms of what the Hebrew says. Favor, right? Kindness, favor, delight, pleasure. A year of it. A proclamation of a year of good pleasure in a day of vengeance which Jehovah has appointed. It is a promise that assigns the length of a year of gracious blessing, and only the length of one day towards vengeance. I wonder if we read our Bibles carefully to notice that. It assigns the length of a year to the gracious blessing that God gives, and only the length of a day towards vengeance. Now, I want us to be really careful here so that we do not conclude that this is only, and it's all just about that. It's not just about that ratio. It's not just about that proportion. We have to be careful not to conclude that. But we also must be equally careful not to dismiss it as if it isn't there, because it is there in the text, this year and the day. It is there, and it is there intentionally. It is there for a reason. Anybody here who looks on life as failing to see the entire magnificent landscape of a manicured lawn, but focuses solely on that one single weed over there in the corner next to the fence? God does not want us to do that. We are to see this beautiful manicured lawn, right? Worst year ever could be true if we didn't live at any other time in history. This is here, the use of the term signifying the length of a year to describe favor and the length of a day to describe vengeance. This is here to help us see proportion. Some of us will say, well, is that 365-1? Or is it the lunar calendar? It's 360. You don't need to go there, 360-1. The other aspect of this, of course, is that none of this is meant to be static. And what I mean by static is that it is exactly and only one year and exactly and only one day. It's proportion, but it's not static in the sense that it's exactly one year of blessing and exactly one day of vengeance. How do I know that? Well, the Bible tells us about 1,000 years of blessing, right? The millennium, when Satan will be bound. And this whole idea that there will be the flourishing of the kingdom of God and virtue and blessing and favor. And every year is an acceptable year for 1,000 years. So the Bible tells us of 1,000 years of blessing. And the Bible also tells us about days, plural, not just one, but days, plural, of vengeance. Jesus predicted the days of vengeance upon the faithless generation of his day. Luke 21. For these be the days of vengeance, not just one day of vengeance, but days of vengeance. And oh, by the way, this was written in, this is Jesus speaking here, and in Luke chapter 21, he says, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, okay, don't flee into the mountains, or rather, do flee into the mountains, don't come back into the city. Jesus is speaking about the days of vengeance, that took place 2,000 years ago. But it's plural days here. These are the days, meaning in their own lifetime, these are the days of vengeance when this would take place in this generation. He was to die soon, not his particular lifetime, but in that generation. The point being this, the year and the day is not static, but it is proportional. The goodness and the grace of the reign of Jesus Christ far outweighs and outlasts the vengeance. The goodness and the grace of his reign far outweighs and outlasts vengeance. Having looked at proportion, let's just take a peek at equation here. I wonder, as we look at Isaiah 61 and 2 again, I wonder if it ought not to be read as an equation. Read it as an equation. The acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance means or equals comfort for those that mourn. An equation. If I look at what God is doing in the world, I see a year of blessing, a day of vengeance, and therefore I have comfort. This proportion, this 360 or 365-1, this proportion brings comfort. Just asking. Does it do that for you? And oh, by the way, if the day of vengeance is reserved more for his enemies and our enemies, then how much more comfort is this? Even this one day of vengeance, is it designed for the people of God? No, it's not. If it's reserved for his enemy and our enemies, how much more should this equation result in comfort for us? Do we forget passages like 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7? And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. This whole chapter here ends up talking about this whole idea that with flaming fire, Jesus is going to come and he's going to strike with vengeance upon those who were persecuting his people. And so we can go back to that equation and we can say, wow, we have a year of blessing. There's one day of vengeance. And oh, by the way, the one day of vengeance is also against his enemies and ours. And so this should be comfort, all of this. Even the one day of vengeance should be comfort for us. Why should that one day of vengeance be comfort for us? Because bad news for bad guys is good news for good guys, is it not? Bad news for bad guys is good news for good guys. So we have a year of favor, a year of blessing. And then there is a day of vengeance, which is also a blessing to us. And therefore we have comfort. All of this leads us to population. Who are these people? Again, we're in Isaiah 61 and verse 2. There's proportion, there's equation, and then there's population. Who are these? To comfort all that mourn. Who are they? It is not everybody, bar none. This passage is not written to everybody, bar none. To comfort all who mourn. To comfort all who mourn. The balance of Isaiah 61 shows this. Look at verse 3. It goes on to describe who these mourners were. To appoint unto them that mourn. This is the verse that followed the prior one. To appoint unto them that mourn. Don't miss this phrase. In Zion. Zion throughout the Bible is this depiction of this spiritual group, this spiritual entity, representing his kingdom, representing his people, his spiritual kingdom. To appoint unto those that mourn in Zion, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaven, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This is about us. This is about us enjoying this. This is about us being comforted in the fact that we are in mourning. Those that mourn in Zion. Those, they, them. Look at verse 4. Is it everybody? And they shall build the old waste places. By the way, you know, one of the great things about Christian is that God gives us something to do. He involves us in his work in the world, and this is a part of that work. They shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the former desolate. They shall repair the waste places and the desolation of many generations. It's about them. It's about us. By the way, verse 6 shows this is about you guys. It's about you and me. You shall be named priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of God. This is about us. It's about me. It's about you. And then we come to verses 8 through 11 here. This is broken up on our screen here, but that's okay. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. I will direct their work. Isn't that great? You don't have to get up in the morning to know that God's in charge and he's directing me. My work is meaningful. It's important. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. He's not doing that with everybody. Their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. They're a select group. Their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them. Oh, there's the Christians. And they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. Continuing on in our couplet of verses here, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornament, as a bride adorned herself to jewels. Here's an as and a so. For as the earth, this is surely going to come to pass, as and a so. Just as the earth brings forth her bud and the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Those verses fill out for us this blessed era. This acceptable year that Jesus came and Jesus inaugurated. And so this is my pep talk to you. To consider Isaiah and to consider the proportion. To consider it as an equation. And to consider the population that, Lord willing, includes you in it. The scripture again demands that I speak and proclaim this. Yes, there's a place for evangelism. Yes, there is a place for us to deal with sin. And Lord knows sin abounds. And as we recite oftentimes on Thursday night as our in our prayer meetings, in our culture, we are over our heads in sin. We get it. But we are a peculiar treasure unto him. And he has appointed unto those that mourn in Zion all these beautiful things that we read about. And we should see this in its proportion. The scripture demands that I speak and proclaim it. Here's that verse from Isaiah chapter 3. Say unto the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Do you know the historical context here? Isaiah is about national disintegration. The place is falling apart. Foreigners, we worry about, oh, you think there's influence of China or Russia or somebody else in our elections and in our government? What's going on? We have open borders, all this stuff. We don't have a clue of the magnitude of disintegration that was taking place here. And yet Isaiah says, say to the righteous, it shall be well with them. God is good. The Babylon Bee found an oddball. And what was he doing? He was praising God during the worst year ever. It found an oddball praising God. I submit to you that that oddball was a Christian. That oddball was a Christian. And so I'll end where I began. Are you an oddball? Are you comforted hearing about a year and a day? Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this third Sunday here in Advent where we rehearse these themes of what your coming to the world has meant. Father, we thank you for this depiction of it here in Isaiah 61. We thank you for its fulfillment in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you comfort all of those who mourn in Zion. Father, that, again, you do give them beauty for ashes. Father, and the passage goes on and on about all the wonderful things that you have done in this acceptable year. In this new beginning that has no end. And so, Father, help us to make it our part to practice even the litany as Paul gave it to us, to rejoice evermore. Father, we thank you for the proportion that we've been able to see here today. We thank you for what is an equation. Father, and we thank you that you have chosen us to be your people. Help us to sing songs of great praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.